We rise. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, God of love, who our night doth brighten, poured on us from heaven above, now our faith enlighten. In thy light we gather here, show us that Christ's promise clear is Amen forever. Jesus, our ascended Lord, O fulfill thy gracious word, bless us with thy favor. In your name we ask this. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and has washed us from our own sins with his blood. To him be glory forever. Amen. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. Ask a child what marriage is. Ask him or her what family is all about, how long a mommy and daddy should stay together. Marriage as a God-given principle is simple. A child can understand it, that one mommy and one daddy make one family. What makes it so complicated? Politicians debate it. Churches will teach differently about it. Why do 2 out of every 5 marriages end in divorce? Verse 2 of our text, the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him, it says. Before considering the rest of our text, let's fill in a little bit of context to which the Pharisees bring this question to Jesus. Debates over marriage and divorce have been echoing throughout history since the beginning of time. Moses is referenced here, meaning 3,500 years ago, Moses had to deal with this issue. For Jesus, it was no different. Let's place yourself in Jesus' day. You're having marital problems, and you seek counsel. Whether legal, spiritual, or whatever the counsel might be, there's really only one person you're going to go to. You're going to go to the rabbi, the teacher of the law. He is the marriage counselor in Jesus' day. Among these theologians, you basically have your choice between two groups. You have the ultra-conservative Pharisees on one hand, and you have the more liberal Sadducees on the other. Both groups will agree that there are lawful reasons to divorce your wife or your husband, and they'll point to Deuteronomy chapter 24, which they'll quote in our text. Deuteronomy 24 says that when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. The liberal view of the Sadducees interpret this passage as meaning any reason is basically valid for the husband to divorce his wife. If your spouse burnt the toast, for instance. On the other hand, the more conservative view takes that uncleanness mentioned in Deuteronomy to refer to some ceremonial issue that you're dealing with. If your wife leaves the house without a veil covering her face, they would say you have a reason to divorce. And that's why in Matthew, when he records a parallel account, the question asked is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? They're testing Jesus. They're trying to set a trap where Jesus will contradict the law of Moses. Let us read our text from Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God. Having rebuked the Pharisees, Jesus welcomes the humble children. Only God's word can close those loopholes that we pose in our life. Only God's word can work a childlike perspective of the truth. It is our prayer today that, along with every word of Scripture, we see marriage from a child's perspective. With the election season soon upon us, you see politicians posing many thorny questions. They're challenging their opponent, trying to get them to trip up or say something that will offend their audience, that will make them lose votes. They test their opponents. Jesus is tested with a thorny question. Is it lawful to divorce your spouse? And yet, how does he respond? He is the Word made flesh, and he brings Scripture to bear to reveal the real principle, to close the loopholes, and to reveal a childlike understanding. The question they pose reveals much. Is it lawful? Is it permissible? They're coming from a legal mindset. The Pharisees were lawyers. They were supposed to be experts in the law of Moses, and so they come from the issue, or approach the issue, as if it's a legal matter. They quote Deuteronomy 24, which comes from the Torah, the law. Really, the same Pharisee lies in every one of us. Every one of us has something inside that prefers the legal approach to our life. Well, can I or can't I? Is it okay or isn't it? After all, my husband never puts his shoes in the closet. Or my wife always nags me about never putting my shoes in the closet. You can find, if you look hard enough, you can find a counselor that will approve divorce for just about any reason. If you look hard enough, you can find a church that will approve of every sort of sin for just about any reason. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had found loopholes, taking a passage out of context and ignoring the rest of what Scripture has to say about sin and salvation. This quotation from Deuteronomy 24 refers to a civil matter. Not only do they not really let the words stand as they're written, they quote it slightly differently. They also ignore the fact that God was dealing with a nation. He was dealing with a government, a nation full of believers and unbelievers. Jesus says in verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. In verse 9, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus takes us back to the beginning, to something that's more than just a civil matter. The people at the time of Moses many of them were not going to bow to the truth of God's word, and Moses was forced, because of the hardness of their heart, to permit this certificate of divorce. Yet, Jesus takes us back, as believers, to the real principle at hand. What God has joined together, a gift of God to his creation before sin ever entered the world, to be a blessing. Jesus goes on, verse 11, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." There are parallel references in Matthew and Luke. In every instance, Jesus links divorce to marrying again. He sees divorce and marriage as this one act of adultery. Meaning, if the grass on your lawn is not looking so good, it must be greener somewhere else. It's divorce for the reason of finding something better, finding another spouse. Matthew also records, except for sexual immorality. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 adds, "If the unbeliever departs, let them depart." But in each of those exceptions, which we do find in Scripture, the bond is already broken by the other spouse, adultery or desertion. Notice how Jesus leaves no loopholes. Any divorce for the purpose of finding something better or marrying someone else, Jesus calls adultery. The accusations of the law bring us low. They are meant to humble us. The rebuke leaves us all guilty. Because when we let Scripture speak clearly, there are no loopholes. Not just for the divorced, the adulterer, but for every one of us. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart." This really brings it home to every one of us, to make sin clear. And yet God doesn't make sin clear so that we can find a way to make it right. He doesn't make sin clear so that we can find how we can escape it on our own. Where the exception is, he closes those loopholes so that he can reveal what Christ has done for you. So he can lead you to a childlike acceptance of the very gifts God has brought through Jesus. Become a child. See the Bible as a child sees it. Why do we have the Bible? Is it a list of rules? Is it something just to make us feel guilty or to pressure us into doing the right thing? The Bible brings us Jesus. A child understands that. It's that simple. Through the word, the kingdom comes, closing our loopholes and opening a childlike acceptance of the truth. Verse 14, when Jesus sees the disciples rebuking the children that are coming to him, he is displeased. "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The Pharisees, who were supposed to be the top-notch, wisest scholars of his day, have been rebuked, and the children have been welcomed. The children come not to teach Jesus what's right, not to find out how they could become righteous on their own, not to find out what they have earned or what they deserve. They are brought to Jesus by someone else, brought to their Savior to receive the gifts, the blessing that he has given us. They're as sinful as every one of us grown-ups, and every one of us grown-ups are as little children in need to be brought to our Savior. There are times when, as a pastor, we get caught up in theological debates. Well, can I or can't I? We get so caught up in our persuasive personalities or focused on the outward results that we really lose track of the receiving principle of the gospel. We rebuke the children who seem to be bothering Jesus because we want to be scholars. And yet the kingdom is something that is received, not something we create. It's something that comes through the word and gives us things, not something that we earn. It works in us the power to live according to his will. The gifts that he has prepared are forgiveness, life, and salvation. He has come for the divorced. He has come for the sinner. He has come for the adulterer. He has come for every one of you. He's come to close those loopholes so we see sin for what it is, and we see our Savior, the one that has taken every one of those sins you've been thinking about to the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." We are a child in need of our Savior to be brought to us. We run to those open arms where he blesses us, where he takes us in. Romans chapter 8. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law that looks for the loopholes or looks at it only as a legal matter. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, with all the loopholes closed, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now we receive the ruling influence of the Spirit. That's what the kingdom is. It is the Spirit ruling in your hearts, closing loopholes, and bringing you the truth of what salvation is. However, things really don't always work out the way God intends. He gave marriage to be a blessing, and yet, do we always see it that way? Sin gets in the way. Rarely is it only one party's fault, because sin is contagious. But you know what? Salvation is contagious too. Those differences which seem so irreconcilable are reconciled by means of the gospel. What God has joined, he preserves by the gift of his word, strengthening us to receive the kingdom as a child, to not be all about me and my wisdom, but find the strength, the motivation to live righteously through the word. Whatever you might be struggling with, whatever your marriage might be like, whatever your sins lie in your past, the word brings that childlike reliance on your Savior. Faith, he has forgiven your sins. He has made you right. When a child falls down and scrapes his knee, who does he look to? When your daughter bonks her head on the table, who does she look to for comfort? They turn to their parents. Are their parents always there? Verse 14, "Let the little children come to me." Your heavenly Father is always there. Always. He has given up his only Son, who humbled himself to the point of death and raised his life up in you, a resurrection. He's exalted you to overcome those challenges which seem so insurmountable. Strengthened by the gospel, you receive the will to do what is right, to seek what is good, to resolve what has been left unresolved. May the Spirit ever lead us to look at the word, not as, is it lawful, but is it gospelful? God leads us to close those loopholes and receive the truths of marriage and the truths of all of God's word as humble children who need a Savior. to his glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.